And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our strength and our redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask you to speak to each of us then, here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Today we are in the second week of our series where we're asking this question, or we're bringing this question to the Gospels, to the lessons that we're looking at in Mark's Gospel more specifically. And that question is, who do you say that I am? And what we've been inviting you to do is to imagine Jesus asking this question of you based on the passage that we're studying each Sunday. And today is pretty straightforward, because this is where the question comes from. The question, as you heard read just now, is part of today's passage. In verse 29, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And a funny thing happens after that, though, and I use the word funny to mean odd or interesting and even a little surprising, because Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? And as we'll talk about in a moment, they answer well. Peter is the one who answers, but he's really answering for the group. And Peter answers that he's the Messiah. And then after that, though, Jesus looks back at us and he says to us across the centuries, okay, I'm the Messiah. Now let me tell you who I expect you to be as well. Now that you know this, now that you are choosing to follow me, let me tell you who I want for you to be. And he lays out for us a job description, for lack of a better term, or description in general, of what he expects of us. And it is not the kind of job description that we would desire, or that we would necessarily choose, because it's difficult. But what we're going to dig into today is how this difficult call that he places upon our lives, that he makes it possible because he is the Messiah. He finds a way to bring us through and to empower us to do these difficult things, because he is the Messiah, he is the powerful one, and he's the one who is with us to strengthen us to do the things that we need to do when taking up our cross and losing our life and in following him. But before we get to what he requires of us, let's look at our question together. Who do they say that he is? And in order to really dig into that, we're going to take a look at a few of these verses a little more specifically. And more specifically than that even, we're going to look between the verses at what might have happened, what might have been said. One of the things I love about Mark's gospel is that because it is so compact and Mark does not waste any space and every detail matters, he leaves out some information sometimes that we might find in Matthew's gospel or in Luke's gospel. But in the midst of him not giving us that information, we can use our imaginations together, put ourselves in the story, and think about what might have been said, what might have been done that isn't in the scripture, but that we can learn from as well. Now, this story is one that appears in Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's gospel, all three of them, and they're all fairly similar. But there are a few key differences. Luke, for example, Luke ends the story after Peter says Jesus is the Messiah. Luke loved a happy ending. He wanted the story to end happily there. Peter answered well. Jesus said, good, don't tell anybody. And he went on to the next story. Matthew goes into a little more detail. Matthew gives us this detail. After Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus looks at him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter. Your name means rock. And on this rock, I am going to build my church. We just hear this great praise of Peter's answer and this great promise as well in Matthew's gospel of what Jesus is doing. Mark doesn't give us that detail, though, and I want for us to take a moment here to think about what might have been going on and what might have happened. And the reason I think it's important for us to do this, not just with this scripture, but with scripture in general, to get into those white spaces, to get into what's not said between the verses, is because sometimes we might hear something new, but also this reminds us that we're reminded that Jesus' followers were human beings just like you and me. They were normal, everyday, ordinary people. Jesus was the only one among them who was fully God and fully man. These are folks who had real human reactions, who had real human emotions. And we might learn a little bit from them. We might see ourselves a little bit more clearly in them. And in seeing ourselves in who they are, we get a greater picture of who Jesus is. So let's journey through this together, friends. We know that Jesus and his disciples, and by this we mean his closest disciples, the 12, the ones that he confides in, the ones who have been with him from the very beginning. And they're traveling, they're walking down the road, and Jesus asks them this in verse 27, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus is basically saying, "Hey guys, what are you hearing about me? You know, what's the word on the street about this traveling minister from Nazareth who was born in a manger in Bethlehem? You know, what are people saying about me?" And they answer honestly. They say, well, in verse 28, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the prophets. And they point to all these different things. And this makes sense, friends, because everyone that the disciples names here, John the Baptist, Elijah, and the prophets, these are all people called by God who spoke the word of God. God spoke directly to them, and they spoke those words to the people. So it makes sense that they would describe Jesus as one of these prophets. They knew that he was speaking from God, that what he was saying and what he was doing had its roots in their God, but they weren't quite there yet as to who Jesus is. And in verse 29, Jesus turns to his inner circle and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers him, "You are the Messiah." Other translations say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whichever way it is translated, Peter is basically saying this: people think that you just speak the word of God, but we know, Jesus, you are the word of God. You are the word made flesh. You are the one we have been watching for and waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because remember, friends, the Old Testament is full of stories and based in the promise that God will come to his people, that there will be an anointed one to come. There will be a Messiah. There will be a Christ. And for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years, people were watching and waiting and watching and waiting. And here these 12 men, and then the larger crowd of disciples that included men and women, they have decided to follow this guy that they think just might know a little more about the Messiah. And then they discover he is the Messiah. And Jesus tells, and when Peter answers this, Jesus responds in a way that they are correct, saying, "Yes, you are correct." But then he says something else in verse 30. Jesus tells them they are not to tell anyone about him. Now, friends, let's be human for a moment here and get between in the space between these verses. Imagine you have just found out that the thing you have been waiting for, the promise you have been watching for years, had finally come true. And not only that, but he was standing right there in front of you. You were his BFF. You're standing there in his group, and here he is, and you just want to tell the world Messiah is finally here. Of course, we want to shout this good news. We want to celebrate. This is something that people would want to tell, that these 12 men would want to tell. And yet Jesus says, "Yep, that's right, but you know what? You can't tell anybody about this. Let's keep this on the DL for a little bit, guys. Let's keep this quiet for a while." Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the confusion that must have come in. And not only that, but just to make matters even crazier in their ears, Jesus says in verse 31 about what being Messiah means. He says, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering. He will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." We have a very privileged place here today, friends, that we are 2,000 years later hearing the story, reading the story. We know the end of the story. We know, as we sang in the opening hymn today, when we sing about lifting high the cross, we know that Jesus was lifted high on the cross. He was, as we sang together, lifted high upon the glorious tree to draw the world to thee. We know the end of the story. He did rise again. But think for a moment about being in that moment with Jesus, where everything that's been promised to you over the years, he says that he has fulfilled it. But then he tells them it's not going to be the way you expect, though. This whole idea of him being executed, this idea of him rising from the dead, their minds are blown. They are likely so confused, and they're probably so disappointed to a degree The reason I use the word disappointed very carefully here, but the reason they're probably disappointed is just like you and I are disappointed when something turns out that's not the way we expected, or a person turns out to be not who we expected them to be. And they love Jesus, they know he's God, but this is just not lining up with the way they thought things would be. And so when you think about that, when you think about what the emotions they must have been going through, the thoughts that were going through their head, it makes more sense when we get to verse 32. And we hear that Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Another word for rebuke there is he scolds him. He gets on to him. He talks back to him in a way. And we don't know exactly what Peter said, but whatever it was he said, it caused Jesus in verse 33 to do something very significant. He turns and he looks at the disciples and he speaks to Peter. So he's not just addressing Peter. What he says applies to everybody. And he tells them that they should not be talking this way, that they should not be asking these questions. And the reason is in verse 33, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. What Jesus is calling his leadership into in that moment is to not think in terms of a worldly vision. Their worldly vision of Messiah was that he would be a king on a throne, that he would be somebody that the world regarded as somebody with power, as someone with authority, and yet he was a carpenter from Nazareth who was well-schooled in the scriptures, but now he's talking about the fact that he is going to suffer, he is going to die, and he's going to rise again. This is nothing like they imagined with their human minds. And Jesus is saying, just a moment, guys, think about this from my Father's perspective. Think about this from a divine perspective. And there's a lesson in there for us, friends, when we are caught up in our human emotions, when we are caught up in being disappointed that things are not going the way we want, when we get caught up and wonder, where is Jesus in this situation, in this suffering that I'm going through? Take a moment and ask the Father to help you set your mind not on earthly things, but are on human things, but on divine things, to set our minds on the things of heaven. I promise you, that is one of the best prayers we can pray, to bring ourselves back into a place of remembrance of who we are and whose we are. More importantly, whose we are, as in we belong to the Messiah. Jesus is describing to us what is required of him as Messiah. And something happens next that the disciples likely didn't see happen. Because up until this point, Jesus has been talking with them. They've been having an intimate conversation. But in verse 34, he says, you know what? Let's bring the crowd in to this conversation. Go, let's gather everybody together. The crowd who doesn't quite understand that I'm the Word of God. They know I speak the words of God. Let's bring them in and let me tell them something that applies to them as well as applies to you. And what Jesus goes on to say is basically this, friends. If you want to follow me, you can. This is not something that's set aside for an elect. It is not something that is set aside for a specific group of people. If you believe that I am the Messiah, if you confess that I am your Savior, if you will follow after me, you can. It's open to anyone and everyone. We talked about this last week when Jesus healed two Gentiles, people that he was not supposed to associate by social standards in the first place. And yet he did. They were healed and they followed after him. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved, regardless of where you're from or what you've done. Jesus is opening this up to the crowd. We are the crowd. The world is the crowd. And what he does, though, is he says, any of you can follow me, but you have to realize what you're getting yourself into. This is not going to be easy. There's going to be suffering. There is a cross that I'm going to have to bear, and there will be crosses that you will have to bear as you take up this cross with me. And he says in verse 35, this powerful statement, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Well, this is the opposite of human reasoning, right? That you have to lose something in order to gain something else. I mean, lose your own life in order to gain life. They likely were thinking, what is he talking about? And for centuries, we are still wrestling with and digging into what this means for us. And what we see happen here, though, is that Jesus is inviting us for it to offer this prayer, not just the prayer to think from a heavenly perspective, but also a prayer of less of me and more of you, Jesus. Matt Redman is a modern gospel writer who wrote a song a few years ago called The Hymn of Surrender. And there's a line in there that I absolutely love because it says, "I'll lose my life, but I'll never lose, for less of me is more of you. I'll lose my life, but I will not lose, because less of me is more of you." And friends, we know that in losing our life, He has won eternal life for us. When we choose to follow Jesus, it is indeed going to be difficult at times. It's not going to always be the way that we expect when we really and truly surrender our lives to Him. But what we do have is this promise. As He says in verse 34, "If you want to become my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." What we know is that He has already been to the cross. He has already been through every kind of suffering that we can imagine, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational. Jesus went through. On that cross, He experienced all of the agony of the world. He experienced all the suffering that we associate with events like September 11th that we have watched in wars played out over the years. Jesus took all of that pain on the cross, and now He is calling us as we walk with Him. He promises it's not going to be easy, but He also promises us that in His cross, we not only have redemption, but we have companionship as well. And one of the best ways that we can serve Him, one of the best ways we can respond to His love for us is indeed to say, "Jesus, less of me and more of you. I want to lose who I am so that I can be filled with more of who you are." And as we were talking about with the children earlier, as we do that, what we see happen is this. Jesus has, or the Father has placed within each and every one of us a specific gift, just like we were talking about. It was, all of those were tea bags, but each one was for a different purpose. And so it is with us. Each of us have a blend that is put within each of us. And what we are basically saying when we pray this prayer, the prayer that Jesus is offering before us, we make the decision to lose our life, is to say, "Jesus, I know you have given me these gifts. I know you have called me for a specific purpose, and I give that back to you now. And I want for you to use my gifts for your glory." That's the kind of prayer of surrender that Jesus longs for from us, because when He says to us, "I am the Messiah," it's not just Him telling us who He is. He's inviting us into being a part of what it means to be the Messiah here on earth as it is in heaven right now, helping each other through the sufferings, through the crosses, through the difficulties. And when we go through those times, we know that we will not walk through them alone. A few years ago, well, actually more than a few years ago, because this was in a previous church that I served, there was a lady in the church who was she was very opinionated, and she was very vocal about her opinions. Lovely, lovely lady. We got along great, even though most Sundays she told me what she didn't like about my outfit and what she didn't like about the sermon afterwards. And then at the same time, she was also expressing her opinion about the temperature of the coffee. I promise y'all, it was just ongoing, but she was absolutely delightful, and her opinions were part of her. That's what made her, one of the things that made her so lovely and wonderful. And as time went by, though, you know, this is what happens with pastors sometimes. I'm sure it's what happens with just human beings like me in general, is that I thought, you know what, I just don't understand why she's this way. I need to find a way to help her. I need to help her see the positive in life. I need to point out to her some of the good things that she can be thankful for. And so we were visiting, and she was in an assisted living, and I went to see her one day, and I would go visit her pretty frequently, because if I didn't, believe me, she let somebody know how long it had been before I had been there. And so I went to see her one day, and I was in this mode of, I'm going to fix this today. You know, we are going to have a positive conversation. And the harder I tried, friends, the harder I tried, the worse it got. I'd say, "Well, let's talk about our blessings. Let's talk about something that we're grateful for. I'm not grateful for anything today." And it just went back and forth. It was just going off the rails. And so finally, I thought, "You know what, God, I just need to stop doing this. You are God. I am not. I'm just going to talk to this lady." And so I finally just ended up saying, "You know what? You've been a Methodist your whole life. I know you have some hymns that you love. What's your favorite hymn? Tell me what your favorite hymn is." And y'all, there is something about these old hymns in our hymnal. Everything changed with her at that moment. She said, "How great thou art." I said, "Yes, I know it. Very, very good." I said, "Why do you love How Great Thou Art?" And she said, because of verse 3. I said, verse 3. I said, that's usually the ones that Methodists don't sing. We usually skip over verse 3. And I said, remind me of it. And she said, it's the verse about the cross. And she began to sing it. And I began to sing it with her. And when we got to the end of it, she was tearing up. And she said, years ago, when my son was in his 20s, my only child, she said, he developed cancer. And within a year, I lost him. And she said, it was then that I realized what suffering was. I realized what it meant to carry a cross. And she said, that song and that verse in particular has reminded me throughout the years that I did not carry that cross alone, that Jesus had already carried it for me. And I sat there and I realized that here in the midst of great suffering, there was great rejoicing taking place as well. For this was a woman who had lost her life in a way that no one ever should, losing her beloved child. And yet, in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of that loss, she was able to turn to the cross. And friends, that's what the cross brings us each and every day. And we are called to take up the cross and help one another bear their sufferings as well. You see, on that day, I was so focused on making this lady feel better. I was so focused on wanting for her to be a certain way I had envisioned, when all she really needed was for somebody to sit in the suffering with her and to remember the cross that she had borne and to celebrate the cross that had given her victory. Because one thing she always said after that, when we talked about her son, was the joy she was looking forward to when she would see him again one day. And 2 years ago, she did enter into her heavenly rest. And I'll share another story with you about her in the newsletter this week that I think you'll find very interesting. But what I remember about that day and about that moment most of all was that, yes, we all have a cross that we have to carry. And sometimes sometimes someone else is carrying a burden that they need a little help with. So let us lose our life so that we can help another find that resurrection life that Jesus offers us each and every day through the Father and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessed 3-in-1, now and forever. Amen.